couple of verses from different chapters. John 11, 25, we'll start there. This is the eighth in the series on discernment. And the core need for discernment is having a standard. And the standard is the Word of God, the law of God, and the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been studying of late. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? And in John 14, verse 6, very familiar verse. It's so clear, so explicitly stated that you can read this to an unbeliever and they will immediately start arguing about the fact that it's not true. Jesus said to him, verse 6, John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Let's pray. Lord, you alone, not because we say so, because you say so, and it's true. You are alone our life. And we want life, Lord. We all do. Everybody does. If there's something that should draw us to you, the fact that we have life in you and you alone should do it. Sin blinds us, though, thinking that we have life in sin. But, Lord, we know that it is only in you. We praise you for the abundance of life, not only that you give, but, Lord, that you desire to give, that you are willing and eager to give and do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. From Pilgrim's Progress, this passage I'll read to you. I've read it before, long ago, I think. And John Bunyan's writing, it says, "Now I saw upon a time when he, Christian, was walking in the fields, that he was, as he was wont, reading in his book, and greatly distressed in his mind as he read, he burst out as he had done before, crying, 'What shall I do to be saved?' I saw also that he looked this way and that way as if he would run. Yet he stood still, because as I perceived, he could not tell which way to go. I looked then and saw a man named Evangelist coming to him, who asked, 'Wherefore dost thou cry?' He answered, 'Sir, I read in the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment, and I find that I am not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second.' Then said Evangelist, 'Why not willing to die, since this life is troubled with so many evils?' The man answered, 'Because I fear that this burden that is upon my back will sink me lower than the grave. I shall fall into Tophet. And, sir, if I be not fit to go to prison, I am not fit to go to judgment, and from thence to death. And the thoughts of these things make me cry.' Then said Evangelist, 'If this be thy condition, why standest thou still?' He answered, 'Because I know not whither to go.' Then he gave him a parchment roll, and there was written within, 'Flee from the wrath to come.' The man therefore read it, and looking upon Evangelist very carefully, said, 'Whither must I fly?' Then said Evangelist, pointing with his finger over a very wide field, 'Do you see yonder wicket gate?' The man said, 'No.' Then said the other, 'Do you see yonder shining light?' He said, 'I think I do.' Then said Evangelist, 'Keep that light in your eye and go directly thereto. So shall thou see the gate, at which when thou knockest, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do.' So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door, when his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, 'Life, life, eternal life.'" That's when Pilgrim escaped the city of destruction, and started on his path to the wicket gate and salvation. Life, eternal life. More than his wife, more than his children, more than his city, more than the name that he would bear in that city, his stature. He wanted life, eternal life. If a family doesn't run from the house when it's on fire, it means that they're unaware of the fact that the fire is in the house. They're not aware of the danger. Someone must rattle the door, sound an alarm, to move them out of danger. If the owner of a house, Jesus said, knows a thief is coming at a certain time, he'll prepare for him and be ready and not let him break in. All that is discernment, knowing how to operate in this world. The devil tells all mankind to relax and sin. The greatest thing that you can do in the opinion of the devil is to sin and not worry about it. Any consequence that's been told you that for sin, you should just laugh it off, because it's made up by, well, people like me trying to steer you for something. The devil says you should be happy as you are, stay that way, get worse if you want to, but don't worry about it. Flee from the wrath to come? What? That's how cities of destruction form. One day, if you are the last man on earth, I'll speak to the men in here, you're the last man on earth who believes that men can't get pregnant. If you're the very last one living off out by the river somewhere in a shack, and unknown to the vast world around, if you're the last one, the world will come for you and surround your house and throw rocks at it until you admit that men can have babies, because the world doesn't want anybody to be against anything they believe. Would any parent sit calmly by knowing their children are destined for destruction? Would they not pray? Would they not speak to them? Would they not beseech the Lord? Would they not do all they could to save them from the wrath to come? Would any individual drift casually on the river toward the waterfall with no urgency to escape plunging over the waterfall? Most essential target in a discerning life is life itself. We are being discerning for our lives. You can't sit still and have life. You can't let life just come to you. I'm assuming, since it's Father's Day, you men will probably be getting from your wives a brand new truck today. And to get that, they'll tell you after they deliver it. But they didn't just wait for a commercial saying, would you like a truck for your husband for Father? They had to go out and do that. They had to be the first ones to act on that. They couldn't just wait around for that. You have to act. The Bible says if you want life, you have to kick yourself feverishly into high gear and get it. You can't wait for the church to provide it. You can't wait for the denomination to come across with some new program to convince you. You've got to grab it. You've got to get it with all your heart and soul. You have got to knock down the walls to get life. Jesus Christ, as we've seen in the Gospel of John, is the personification of life. I am. He's the water of life. John 4, he says he's also the bread of life, which means his person fulfills our spiritual hunger and thirst, like food and water quench our physical hunger and thirst. He's the door and the good shepherd. And he says he desires to give life and give it more abundantly. John began his gospel, verse 4 of chapter 1, when he said, "In him, Jesus, was life." In our text today, in John 11, he is the resurrection and the life. In John 14, 6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4, verse 32 says there's salvation in no other, because there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is life. Christ is life. Any discerning person in this world, to live in this world, has to discern how to have life. Everybody wants to have life. And Jesus is the life in every way. He's not one way to live. That charlatan in Texas has a zillion church members and writes books, and they put them in the bookstore. Was asked once, you know about this, whether Jesus Christ was the only way to God, and this was on a national television show, and he would not say yes. He would not say yes, that Jesus was the only way. But he did have this to say: he's the way for me. That is to infer that there's other ways. "Well, I choose Jesus," he said. "I choose Jesus." When that came out, we had Sequel then. She knew the answer. I said, "Is Jesus the only way?" And she said, "Yes." But we who know he's the only, we don't have a zillion church members in Texas, do we? But he does. And he doesn't even know Jesus is the only way. And who says Jesus is the only way? Well, how about Jesus? In all of the Gospels, there's no other way and no other life. People say, "I like to run my own life." No, you don't. People don't really mean that. They don't want to run their own life. What they want is life. They just think that they get it from running their own life. They think that if they do what they want to do and choose what they want, they will get life from it. That's not what they want. They want life. They've been deceived into thinking that what they do in their own mind and desires and preferences will give them life. It will not. It's not that they want to run their life. It's they want life. And so Jesus comes along and says, "Well, I'm not going to help you build your own life. Here I am. I am life." So first of all, let's look at life. The Bible tells us there are things that people consider to be life that do not consist of life. Just a few. In one of the parables, the conclusion was that, you know, you build bigger barns and stuff, even when you have an abundance of life, or abundance in our lives do not consist of the abundance that we have. So you got big barns full of stuff, even if you got to have a lot of things, your life does not consist of the abundance of the things you possess. Another thing, a widow who gives herself to wanton pleasure, Paul says, is dead even while she lives. So she's living, but she's dead because she gives herself to wanton pleasure. It may seem like life, but it's death. When David was carrying unconfessed sin, he says in one of the Psalms that his vitality was drained like the summer heat. Well, we can relate to that verse. His vitality was drained because he had unconfessed sin, and it just sucked the life out of him. in depression, Jeremiah mourned the day of his birth. I should never have been born. Jeremiah had fits like that from time to time. I should never have been born. Life was undesirable to Jeremiah at that time. When we have sickness and disability ongoing, that can make life burdensome. So you can be alive and not be alive. You can have a life and not be alive. So the Bible tells us that life does not consist merely in existence. We're not alive because we exist. People in hell will exist forever. They will not have life. People who are outside of Christ exist, but they are not alive. The Bible says they're dead in trespasses and sins. To exist is not to live. Now, while we have existence, we have a chance to lay hold on life, but life and existence are not the same thing. So what is life? It's been several years now. I don't even know if I told Cindy about it. But I started a little paper that when I would think of things that I was thankful for having lived in the past, I titled the paper, Things I Would Want to Relive. And I would list these things, like a lunch at my grandmother's house. You know, just one meal there. You know, I'd like to go through that again. And there's a lot of them on the list. You know, every once in a while I'll think of something, oh yeah, I'm going to put that on the list. Because it was a good thing. And you know, when you think about life, I bet all of you have something you did, many things you've done, and you think about, I'd like to do that again. That was such a good thing. That's life. If you want to know what life is, look at the Garden of Eden. Delight and pleasure in all things that the Lord had provided. There was a wonderful relationship with the Lord himself. The Lord would fellowship with Adam and Eve. It was wonderful. That's life. Adam and Eve also got along well. Adam had a nice wife. Eve had a nice husband. They had a great relationship too. There was no remote control, so no unnecessary arguments about that either. There was joy and fruitfulness in their work. They worked with joy and fruitfulness. It wasn't meaningless labor. It wasn't burdensome labor. It was joyful labor. They had meaning and purpose. Their lives had been given to them by God to enjoy and to live for his glory and to enjoy his fellowship and all these delights, and that was their purpose. They had unending health and strength. They didn't age. They were constantly fresh and vibrant. They had holy inclinations and no sinful tendencies. It's a picture of being stuffed to the gills with enjoyment. Just piled on with life. That is life. Whatever in your mind you're thinking, oh, I would love, that was so wonderful. That's life. Now you have life here, which consists of these things you've thought of, but that's just a foretaste of life. You see, that's a shadow of it. Life as spiritual life, eternal life, is far beyond that, but it consists of that seed of the same thing. Things that bring us joy and gladness and a wonderful relationship with God and with one another for eternity. Everybody wants that. And God's original intention was that everybody have it. We sinned and messed that up. We fell into death and alienation from God and self-destructive behavior, and we hurt others by that as well. But by the grace of the Lord, he offers a return to paradise through his Son. Therefore, we see Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of the life. You see, all these things that God wanted to give us before when we failed and we fell away from God, God comes back with Jesus and says, well, this is my plan all along, that my son will give you that. If you look at John 11, in order to have life, you've got to deal with death. If you blast off from this planet, you've got to, deal with gravity. Gravity is a tough thing to deal with. So you can't just float you a balloon, put your little canopy under it, and float up into space. The gravity would pull you back down. And you wouldn't be able to overcome that except through, other power. So people who want to have life, they face to face with death. Now, this chapter is about the death of Lazarus. Lazarus was someone that Jesus loved. His sisters, Mary and Martha, very dear to Jesus. And so when Lazarus got sick, of course, the number one thing you do, knowing Jesus is a healer, verse 1, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, and the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus said, we better hit the trail then, get on the way. He didn't say that. We're told in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. After this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said, whoa, now, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Then he said after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. Sleep is used as a figure of death because it looks like a person's asleep. And when you're asleep, unless you see movement, it looks like they're dead. And so, especially in this case, Lazarus is asleep, but he's in a deep sleep. So the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go him. So they all decided to go. Verse 17 tells us, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. I'm not a doctor, but after 4 days, I mean, you're dead. I think 3, 2, and 1. But 4. So he put him in the tomb 4 days before that. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. See, Martha's like, well, yeah, you mean when the time comes and that day comes and he just, at the last day, everybody lives again. No. Jesus said, this is not just something that comes about in the course of time. I am the resurrection and the life. So she sent to Mary, the teacher's here, verse 28, and is calling, and she got up quickly and went to him. You know, she has a lot of the same things to say. Jesus had not yet come into the village, verse 30, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. You know, a crowd always knows what's going on, don't they? Well, what else she could be? She's going to weep at the tomb. Therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Jesus is overcome. We have the shortest verse of the Bible in verse 35. Jesus wept because he groaned over the emotion of all of this. Our Lord feels for the pain in this world. Death is the greatest pain, brings the greatest pain. So he was deeply moved. And the Jews then were saying, verse 36, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? Well, let's give them the Einstein Award. Couldn't he have kept him from dying? You see, Jesus has a purpose here going beyond all that. And by saying that, you're saying, have you not even been impacted by the fact that he's healed everybody? Couldn't he have kept him from dying? And they're seeing Jesus kind of like a victim here. Something happened he didn't want to happen. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, I feel like I just have to tell you something that nobody would know unless I said this. But that after 4 days, he's not going to smell that good. And Jesus said, I appreciate that because I wouldn't have thought of that. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, verse 40, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It's a humorous thought that somebody said if you didn't say Lazarus, the whole cemetery would empty. Lazarus, come forth. You got to be loud when the dead are talked to. Lazarus, come forth. And you know, verse 44, the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done, meaning they didn't really believe. Death is the dead end to all worldly hopes for life. You got a plan for your life, death will put an end to it. Even in a wedding ceremony, till death do us part. Well, there's death. You can't even get married forever. You got to die. As long as you both shall live. When decisions are made, longevity is a major component. And what is good is what lasts the longest. If I'm going to a store and there's a little bag of popcorn about this size, and there's a popcorn about this size, and there's one like this, well, here's the one that's going to last the longest. You can't do that in a theater anymore without taking a mortgage out, but you get that big bucket in a theater. What's going to last? What's going to take you through this world? That's what you have to make a decision based on. I don't want something that's just going to end when I die. I want something that's going to transcend this world into the next. That's why Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. That's the most significant factor. If you die, you've got to have something that you're going to live through. All the happiness in the world is worthless. If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, it's no profit. So Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus walked into that situation and raised Lazarus to show that he is one who takes us beyond that dead end of death. I'm the resurrection and the life. And then third point, coming to the Father. John 14, verse 6, notice the point of all that. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. This happens a lot in elementary school and high school, a young man wants to impress a girl he sees. If you can play softball well, then you can do it that way. Hit a home run, good play, look like you're cool, wear something nice. Wear sunglasses, that always do it. And women just flock. But none of that matters until you are able to have a relationship with the girl. Her to admire you from afar doesn't really do it. So when we speak of life, there's no life except we are reunited, reconciled to God. So how do we do that? One of the core pleasures of life is having a family, home and a family. When I went to Columbia Bible College, I lost that for a little bit. Left my home and family, and I was homesick, and it was hard. It's just like your life has been pulled out of you. Home is a place you're accepted, loved, nourished, it should be. A place where there's calm and peace, and many a tear that people cry outside of their home is dried up once they get home. Home is a healing place. And Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, and their hearts were troubled, verse 1 says. He says, do not let your heart be troubled, because what's happening is not something that's going to end up in a troublesome thing. Let your heart be troubled, he says. Verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he says, you are not needing to be troubled right now, because what is about to happen is to bring you eternal peace and joy in a family. Losing him for a moment is to gain him forever. So he's speaking to them of what they should do. They're going to be sorrowful. And Jesus says, you know where I'm going. The way where I'm going, he says in verse 4. And of course, the way where he was going was through him. He was going there. You know the way. I'm going there. I'm the way. That's what he was saying. And Thomas said, well, I don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And so he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How do you get to the Father? Through me. No other way. Now, that's the gospel, by the way. Sin, you have sin upon you, you have to die. Death is mentioned in the last point with Lazarus and Jesus being the resurrection of life. You die. The sin on Jesus, on you goes to Jesus. Jesus dies, you get his holiness. Jesus dies. What does Jesus do then? He rises and ascends to the Father. He's the way to the Father, that whole place. We die with Christ, we are in Christ, and we rise with Christ, and we are forever with the Father where Christ is. That's the gospel. So Jesus gets us past the barrier of death and past the barrier of the heavens into the Father's presence to live forever. We get to the Father that way. That's life. Now, our lives have not been detailed to the degree that we're going to have life in heaven. Now, people are kind of silly about it here, you know. There's going to be a Best Buy on every corner kind of thing. That's just, yeah. Or that what people like to do here, they'll do up there. It's just, it's going to be so beyond all that. Because all those things mentioned life here, all those things mentioned cannot be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That it's beyond our imagination. The Garden of Eden, we think about what a wonderful place. It's way beyond that. Forever. The devil doesn't care how you miss eternal life, as long as you miss it. Some people miss it by being in despair. They look at the world and say, look, the world is terrible. There's no hope for life, and so they despair. Others are worldly, and they hope in this world for life. And so either way, whether they're down or up, as long as they miss eternal life, they don't care. Or we can do as Pilgrim. The call of the world to keep us in the world and in sin. And we stop up our ears and we say, life, life, eternal life. That's what Jesus is. Let's pray. Lord, you're a wonderful God. Our God, Lord, it is you alone that gives us life. And because of you, Lord, we can't even imagine how great this is going to be. We thank you. And Lord, may that life that is offered, that is to your joy to give, may it be claimed and lived in this world and sought as should be. In Jesus' name, amen.